Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We just come to you in the name of Jesus, our precious, matchless Savior, soon coming bridegroom. God, I just thank you for the excitement that you can put in a heart to quicken us tonight to just learn more of your word, just to mine the depths of it. God, we're so thankful that already today we've heard about great grace and mercy, and I believe we're going to hear more about great grace and mercy. We're so thankful that, God, that you've called us and that you've circled us out to marry your son. Father, we just ask, anoint every heart here tonight. Just, again, encourage an excitement in us for your son's soon coming. Lord, it could be today. It could be right now. This is what we look for. This is our expectation, all placed in him and your son. God, we just thank you for every heart here, every heart that might listen to this message. Lord, just touch us deeply with your word tonight and the depth and the grace of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so thankful to be here gathered with everybody tonight. If you'll turn, we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you'll go towards the back of your Bibles, 1 Peter, and you know the life of Peter. The Lord surely brought him a long way, just like he has all of us. And we're still a work in progress, and he still has a ways to bring us. But we don't know, because again, the excitement that he could come tonight. And I would hope it'd be our sincere desire that he would. I think that's his desire to us to be looking for his soon appearing. So 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, there's an awful lot in there, and I don't want to go too long this evening, but the Lord will do it, and this will just be a starting point here as we'll launch out into the depths of the Word of God. I will tell you, keep your finger here, but we'll be, I believe, guided by God's grace in Colossians, in Ephesians, Philippians, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Nehemiah. So we'll have a little journey tonight through the wonderful Word of God. And there might be some other places that I don't know of right now, but I know he knows. So this passage is, I believe, familiar to us, but as so often happens, when the Lord just settled my heart on this verse a few days ago, the Holy Spirit just can quicken a lot of things to you. New things, actually. And not that they're new to God, not that they're new to the Word, but God can just really expand his Word in your heart. And I'm so thankful about how he very skillfully weaves his Word into our lives, into each one of us individually. And I do believe in an even more intimate way for those who are loving the Lord's soon appearing. Amen. So the title of this message is kind of from the last part of this verse. Made perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. And again, there's going to be a lot more in there than we're going to go into completely tonight. But I believe that we'll be encouraged in this. But as we think about it, I don't want to just start there, because the first words of this 1 Peter 5:10 are necessary, because it starts out with the God of all grace. And thankful that it's because God is the God of all grace that we're called to eternal glory. It takes tremendous grace for that. But God has tremendous grace for each and every one of us. All grace is all the fullness of God, when you really think about it. And it's all yours and mine, freely given. It's just right there. Just take it. That's all he wants. Now, we know grace. There's tremendous loving kindness in grace. It's divine, unmerited favor of God. It's not anything that you did. Really, when you think about it, it takes grace to even draw your heart to salvation at all. And you wouldn't in your flesh at all. So it just starts with grace. And then you accept Jesus into your heart. And that's a wonderful thing. But then he'll quicken you that there's more. So then you get filled with the Holy Ghost. And wow, that blows the lid off pretty much. I remember When Mark and I first got filled, it was an evening, it was a Sunday service over a little church off of John Garrison and Jewel around in there. And we were up most of the night reading like we'd never read it before. And we had, but it completely opened up, and God did that. And then he'll bring you into this message, this bridal message of really what this is all about, all of it. So this is wonderful, divine, unmerited favor of God. Now, in 1 Peter 5:10, that word grace, it's charis, C-H-A-R-I-S in the Greek, if you look it up. I think it's very precious. It occurs 6 times in Paul's letters to the Corinthians. They were kind of an ornery bunch, translated as thanks or thanksgiving. You call it saying grace before a meal. We give thanks to God for the food that we're about to take. We should give thanks to God in all things, not just for the food we eat. Thank him for this food that we eat, for sure. Our most necessary food is the word of God. But when you think about it, thanks is where everything starts. I've been encouraged quite a bit by the Lord, even in my prayer life to him. Just start with thanking him. And maybe it never gets any further than that, and that's okay. Because it does say to give thanks in all things, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And he is concerned with you. And you should be thankful for that, even, that he is mindful of us. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Isn't that sweet? Always. Causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He's a God of no exceptions at all. He's perfect that way. And you think about, well, what is a savor? It's a sweet smelling thing to God. And praise and thanksgiving is definitely in that. You honor God by thanking him, by submitting to his will, by falling more in love with his son every moment. Love is our response by grace to him, to what he's extended. Ephesians 5:2, Paul encouraged those Ephesian saints, and he encourages us to walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God, when you think about it, Christ is the pattern son. He did this so that you can give thanks, an offering to God. And that's the sweet-smelling savor as the Son of God to him. Grace is unto our eternal profit in Christ, and also his in us. Because when you really think about it, we're in his inheritance and he is also ours. It's mutual that way. 2 Corinthians 4:15, it says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." And I think that word redound is kind of interesting. It's that which succeeds a fixed number or measure. That which is left over and above. It means to excel, in other words. It's a super abounding, abundant word. And when you think about what excelling love do we have through Christ that lives in you, that lives in your heart, that's the seed that remains, that lives there. And that's because of grace. Purely. Really, without grace, there would be nothing. We would be nothing. We would have nothing. Well, you might have the things of the world, things that are temporal and fleeting. You might have those things. But we're talking about eternal things here in this word. But because of grace, just like this verse says, abundant grace might through, we have thanksgiving of many, redound or excel to the glory of God. And the glory of God is always an excelling place. It can't be anything else at all. So when we go back to 1 Peter 5:10, the next part of this verse is our calling by the God of all grace, who has so richly supplied us. It says, "Unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." So this calling is an invitation to enter into God's eternal glory by his Son. And it is expressly written as God's eternal glory. He's put everything in his Son, that it might be bestowed upon us, the sons of God, and even more so mature sons of God, sons that have grown up and are growing up into that full stature of Christ. And praise the Lord for that. This glory is noted as eternal glory. It will never end. I think it'll expand and grow and keep going and going and going and going that we can't even imagine. But it's eternal, and praise the Lord. Now, when you think about the word glory, it's doxa in the Greek. It's a glorious condition, an exalted state of splendor and brightness. And what and who else is that but our precious bridegroom? Wow. It appears as the word glorious in Philippians 3:21 when it talks about the glorious body we will have like unto his own glorious body. And that's a pretty incredible thing to even imagine. We know these bodies are quite limited. They are in a lot of ways. And I know that I'm sure many of you in your praise and worship time just, it's very constraining. But someday won't be constrained anymore at all. We can look forward to that. It's a glorious thing. Now, this glory is the absolute perfect inward personal excellency of Christ. It's inner in him, and again, that's within us. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and it's a hope of glory. I love how the word just is consistent, and it makes sense in every way. We're his blessed body, and this is individual, and it's corporate. You're an individual, but we're a corporate body too, members of his body, precious to him. So that's why it's specifically by Christ Jesus. It's all by him. When you think about it, Jesus is the person of the Trinity who has creation power. Genesis 1:1, this is a very sweet thing. The Lord showed me, he may have shown some of you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's pretty common. A lot of times people assume that beginning is a point in time, but it's actually not. If you look into it and really spiritually discern it and look up that word beginning, in the Hebrew, it means chief, best, first, choice part, first fruits. So who's that? That's not a point in time. That's a person. Isn't that sweet? You could say in Jesus, God created the heavens and the earth, everything. Immense creation power. Let's flip over to Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. This is precious stuff that he wants you to know. First Colossians 16 and 17 says, "For him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And that also includes you. He holds you together, and he sure does, and it really, that is a power to do that too. But he is before all things, the first fruits, the choice part. This is how God does things, and he does it through his Son. Now, you think about here. All right. Then we have, after that, back to 1 Peter 5:10. We come to after that you have suffered for a while. And there's an endurance noted here. Now, Peter didn't say how long was a while. He just said a while. A while could be a few hours a day, a few months, could be years, could be. And I think in our lives we've had different things. Some things are... Sufferings can be kind of temporary, but they can also be a long while. And there's a patient work in that. It says, let patience have her perfect work. I think that's in James. But let us with patience endure the trials, the sufferings. Christ, when you think about it, certainly suffered on our behalf. Certainly. And I don't mean just 3 hours on the cross. Not at all. A lot more than that. When you really think about being God, how he knew of everything before a star was ever set in heaven. He knew of things. There was a patient enduring in that, for sure. but there was also joy. And we'll talk about joy here in just a minute, because sufferings aren't for nothing. And Paul does encourage us, count it all joy when you fall into manifold temptations. So there's encouragement here. Patient enduring of trials is necessary for our perfecting. And it is. When you think about it, when you took your vows, whether you did traditional ones, Mark and I wrote our own, not to go too non-traditional, but we did. The Lord just had that way. But it does say in sicknesses and health, for better or for worse. So it's not conditional as only if things are going great, and if they're not, eh. It's not like that. That's not like it is with a husband and a wife. So think about the wife of the Lamb. And again, I love that. It's the wife of the Lamb. Jesus will be king, yes, but it's the wife of the Lamb. And there is a suffering aspect to that for sure. But that wife of the Lamb will know that Lamb, that husband, intimately, and part of intimate knowing is experiencing everything together, all of it. So that first part of the verse is wonderful, but then we come to what I call kind of the second part of it, the perfection, the strength, establishing, and the settling. Now, the first of those is noted as make you perfect. And I like that because it's kind of present and future tense. It's not made you perfect, although in a sense everything is finished, and it is that way. But this means to make one who he ought to be, to render fit, sound, complete, to equip, to put in order. Isn't that something? And you know, if God's anything, he's a God of order, that's for sure. And you know what? He has a perfect order for you. And you all know what it is. It's to marry his son. That's the perfect order right there. And it's a perfect path. And it's straight. It's for the upright. There's no wavering on it at all. Not to him. There's not. And there shouldn't be to us either. But this is the marriage proposal to Jesus. That's the perfect order right there. It's God's work in our lives to mold us and make us who we ought to be. When you think of that, and I think that's a readied wife is who we ought to be. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Verses 20 and 21. It says, now the God of peace, that's a good God right there, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Isn't that interesting? Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see, it's the word of God in your life that has the power to make you complete and sound. Sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is completely nourishing. It's like wholesome food. It's like, you know, they call it eating clean. Getting rid of all the toxins and everything that can be in food. This right here is perfectly clean. It makes you clean. You're clean through the word. You're clean through sound doctrine. Strong meat. That's what does it. It equips us to fight the battles we face every moment of every day. I think it's precious. We heard about equipping. Deliverance is equipping this morning. That was precious to my heart. Hadn't really ever seen that in there. But how wonderful. The word of God is our strength, our ever-ready supply. And you know what? The epitome of it is it joins us together in bridal unity with Jesus. That's the whole focus of it, goal of it. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Told you we'd be a lot of places. I love it. You feel like a horse running out in a meadow. Just let it go. Let it run. I remember just thinking of the horse running in Seabiscuit. It's a great movie where he just let the horse run. The thing had been trained to let other horses win. Think about that. But finally, it had to get untrained that way. So he finally just let it go. It's a beautiful scene in that movie, and that horse just goes, and it just runs and runs and runs. So think of that. It's beautiful things. So, all right, 1 Corinthians 1:10. says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And that's what being in the Word of God will do. It'll straighten out your mind. Your mind will get bent very quickly in the world, very quickly. But this is wonderful because, again, the ultimate end of this word is to perfect us and to grow us up into mature sons, into the readied wife, to marry Jesus, to make us one with him. And we know from Philippians 1:6 that God himself will perfect that which concerns you. Absolutely. So after we're equipped, or as we're equipped and being put in order, then we have strengthening. Strengthening is only something God can do. We hear a lot about not going in our own strength. We all try to do it once in a while. It never goes well. As you grow up in the Word, you'll learn to resist that in your life, resist the flesh. But this strengthening here means bodily vigor, to make strong, to make to stand. To take a stand is strong, but it has to be in the Word. It has to be right in here. And I'm thankful that God does that in our lives. I thought it was interesting. Strength is mentioned in the Psalms more than anywhere else in the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of Psalms, granted, but that's where it is most. Now, who wrote most of the Psalms? David. Really strong guy, right? I mean, he was a king. There's a lot of strength in that. But actually, in the Psalms, David wrote, he begged and pleaded God and poured out his heart in utter weakness. Had an affair, killed a guy. Not real good, a lot of ways. But what a wonderful portion of the Word of God came from David. And a lot of other things, too. Just a wonderful testimony. He was the man that God said, after my own heart. So it wasn't all about what David did or didn't do or did wrong. It was about God's grace to a life. And it's the same for each and every one of us. Just is. You know, God doesn't change. He's no different for you than he was for David. Not a bit different. Not at all. Now, the second book that has the most about strength won't surprise you at all. Job. There's a good one. Wow, Job. I kind of get scared to read Job sometimes. I get in there once in a while, I'm like, wow. But you know, you think about it, so many times man's failures and inadequacies are the things that are mentioned along with the strength of God, because he's got to get rid of that strength in you to show himself strong. Amen. A couple of psalms here real quick I'd like to read for you. This is wonderful. Psalm 28:7, if you want to just jot these down. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. You see, the Lord is my strength. He's a shield, too. He's a lot of things. Psalm 59:17, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. We heard about mercy, grace. But see, the Lord is your strength. Now, there's a strength in the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah is the one that said that. A lot of people, it's easy, it's quoted, but you realize Nehemiah said that? Guy in the Old Testament. That was in chapter 8, actually, of Nehemiah. So quite a bit had happened before chapter 8 in Nehemiah. But you remember that story. Nehemiah, building a wall around Jerusalem. By God, God had told him to, so he wasn't out doing his own thing. But you know, he had some opposition, didn't he? A guy named Sanballat. I think it's interesting. Sanballat had some messengers. Sanballat wouldn't go to Nehemiah directly. You ever think about that? He sent messengers. He said, you go tell this guy something. Okay. So four times the messengers of Sanballat went to Nehemiah. He was up there on the wall. And you know, he was building it too, right along with the people. He wasn't telling them to do something he wasn't willing to do. And these messengers told him to come down off the wall to go talk to Sanballat. He had something big to talk to him about. And every time, Nehemiah would tell them, this is a quote, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" You see, Nehemiah had a vision. It was from God. And he basically told them, "I don't have time for your nonsense, whatever it is. I'm doing a great work." And it wasn't his work, it was God's work. He was very clear about it. You know, you get bugged 4 times by some people. Sometimes you just get worn down. You're like, okay, just do it. But he never did. Every time. And it's always was come down to you. Interesting. Nehemiah was up on the wall. But the thing is, God gave him the strength to tell Sanballat's messengers of God's priorities. And God's given you the same strength. You get pulled a lot of different ways every day. You know, I kind of like to laugh and think this is kind of like telling the negative committee that meets in your head to sit down and shut up. You have to do that sometimes. Just say, be quiet, shut up. I have things to do, God things to do. And then there will be joy. So after all that, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he knew that, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. I love that, brother. So it's when we're at our weakest point that we're strong, when we're made to come to the place of complete need, when we're empty of ourselves. That's when God comes in for us, and he fills us with his strength. And that's the beauty of an emptiness, that a divine emptiness. And you know, that is grace. There's great strength in grace. Grace itself. I was so blessed, thinking again of our brother Lee Ray last Sunday speaking. God's grace is always sufficient, and what a testimony. And we all have them. Not that one's any better than another. But this is the sufficient, all-sufficient grace of God. You think about a group in Revelation 3:8, the Philadelphia saints we've been talking about in Revelation, who have but a little strength, just a little, but these are the ones who kept the word of the Lord and will not deny his name. There is huge strength in that, in the name, in not denying the name of Jesus. So thankful. I want to be counted in that group. That's the out resurrection right there. Praise the Lord. All right, then, back to 1 Peter 5:10. The word establish. And I always want to say establish because that's kind of what we think of. And this is very much like that. But here in the word, it is establish, S-T-A-B-L-I-S-H. It means to fix, to make fast, or to set. And in this context, it's use of the establishing the confirmation of someone or something. And when you think about it, the confirmation of the saints is the word of God according to Paul's gospel, according to the full counsel of God and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Romans chapter 16. Almost at the end of Romans here. Wonderful chapter. I remember when we went through this studying it on a Wednesday night. It's a sweet time in the Lord. Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," this is Paul speaking, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." So Jesus, the firm foundation, the chief cornerstone, set in place. It's on Christ, the solid rock, that we stand, upon which we as lively stones are built a habitation of God through the Spirit. All of that. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5:13, this is of the armor of God. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." That's the whole counsel, the whole word of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And this is what we stand on, right here. This is a firm and steadfast and fixed place. It's in direct contrast to the shifting sands, isn't it? Sand is shifty. Yes, it is. It's kind of hard to walk in a lot of times. But that is this, it's in contrast to the shifting sands of our lives outside of Christ. It's the place of abiding in the Lord and placing every confidence in the Word. Let's flip over to 1 Thessalonians, because it's important what God wants to establish. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts. God's always after your heart. Unblameable. Have an unblameable heart in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is an incredible verse because it basically is saying here, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Wow. That's good. That's very, very good. James 5:8. This is more on establishing of the heart. Be ye patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Isn't that interesting? Both of those verses talk about the coming of the Lord. Wow. Don't be moved, saints. Don't be moved in love one for another. But don't be moved, don't be distracted about things. Because that eternal moment of face-to-face with Jesus is almost upon us. And I mean, really, it could be any time. Now. Now. Now you think here. In this verse in James, patience is noted first. We talked a little bit about patience. Patient suffering. Then the steadfastness of the heart. They're both critical elements for those who love the Lord's soon coming at the first trump. There is a patience. Amen. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 16 and 17. It says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and deed. You see, it's very thorough. All of these words are extremely thorough. They're no beginning, no end, all the way through, in every place, in every time, every word, every deed. This is our life in Christ, without exception. And then we come to the word settle. It means to lay the foundation, to make stable, to be rooted and grounded. And I know we're all thinking here, Ephesians 3, 17 and 18, because what are we to be rooted and grounded in? Love. Love, when you think of that, Jesus, the firm foundation, what we're rooted and grounded in. Ephesians 3, 17 and 18. Let's just go there and read it. Ephesians 3, 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. You just feel like a horse running, running, running. The love of Christ, patient, enduring, rooted and grounded in love, comprehending all of him. It's the settling and grounding found in Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. And I know we've heard it in this place for decades, a long time. And that's just God's faithfulness to our lives. It's just his faithfulness and his love. Now, when you think about these last two verses we've read in Ephesians and Colossians, faith is in there. And it's so key in the verses and settling. It's by faith that Christ dwells in our hearts, and it's in the faith that we're set steadfast and immovable. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you read the word, you hear the word. You can hear it. He speaks to you. And it's wonderful. Now, thinking of the settling. Psalm 133. We know that's a beautiful verse back in the Old Testament. the precious dwelling together of the brethren in unity. That is translated, that dwelling, settle down in marriage fellowship. That's what that is. To be completely settled is to know that all is well. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. A virtuous woman, why is that? Settled. But we know that all is well because our heavenly husband has provided everything and fulfilled everything. There isn't anything. I mean, you think, what wouldn't he do? Well, he's done everything. Praise the Lord and thank him for that. So, kind of in closing this up, 1 Peter 5:10, the verse is so full. There's grace and glory and suffering. There's perfecting, strengthening, establishing, settling. And we've barely touched it tonight. But I do believe there's a deep work that God's doing. And those that are hearing this and that will. And all of this is, it's all wonderful to contemplate. I mean, it really is. Just, wow. The depths of the word. And the thing is, these things are active in your life today. It's not like, oh, that's for somebody. No, it's for you. Because you're hearing it, and because you read it, and because you know it. And when you think back on everything that God's been showing us this evening, God is making us who we ought to be. Conformable to his Son? Yes, absolutely. He's equipping us with the word, the sound doctrine. Everything in here. You know, when you think about it, God put everything in you to win his Son. He did. Actually, in everybody. When you think about some of the most precious characteristics of the ready wife, you have a yielding, a submitting to God's work. Well, God put that in you, but he gave you choice as to what are you going to yield to. Being conformable. You're going to conform to something. All these things, whenever you read through here and think of, wow, but there's always choice. Always. So make the right choice. Just make the Jesus choice. It's always right. All right? So God is equipping us with his word. He's putting everything in order. And it is in order. He's strengthening us, giving us vigor. That young roe heart, that the heart of the young roe. How wonderful. He makes us strong. He establishes us in this word of his grace. He makes us steadfast, set for the defense of the full gospel. Laying the foundation of the throne of glory, where we'll settle down in marriage fellowship with his Son. Praise his name. David wrote in Psalm 145, verse 6, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." And you know what? It's all there for the taking. So take of him. The world will tell you taking things is selfish. Well, according to the world, sure, if you steal things or stuff like that, that's not right. But this isn't that. This is take, because his hands are open. You know, think of Ruth. She went out and gleaned handfuls of purpose. Right? The bridal type in Ruth, Boaz. Don't frustrate the grace of God by not partaking of everything he has for you. Because we've heard a lot about grace. Don't frustrate it. Just accept of him. It's really, really simple when you think about it. And how true and how absolutely glorious the workmanship of God our Father. And that's each one of you. You're his workmanship, personally. May we let the grace of God continue to make us perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle us, so that someday soon we'll take the place of eternal glory by the side of Jesus to rule and reign as a ready wife. All right. Hope it's been encouraging. Thank you. Let's stand.